This morning we're going to be starting a new series called Covenant Concepts. As we go through 2015, the scriptures that we're going to be looking at are part of a larger body of text called the lectionary. And it's just basically a selection of Bible verses that are based around certain themes that not just our congregation, but hundreds and thousands of churches all over the world are using. They're often using the same scriptures that we're going to be looking at. But it's really up to each individual congregation to emphasize what themes are coming out of the scriptures. And so for this next, I think probably 6 weeks, we're going to be looking at the concepts of covenant. Now, a covenant is when one person or one party says to another person, this is what I'm going to do. And often in our society, covenant has to do with an agreement that's happening between two people who are not of equal stature. A stronger party and a weaker party. A richer party and a poorer party. Now, in many instances, the stronger or the richer party kind of imposes their will on the weaker party. But it's not always that way. When, for instance, somebody wants to go and buy a car, you know, they open their checkbook or their bank balance and they realize, okay, I've got $500 in the bank to last until the end of the month, and I need a car. So I could buy a car that fits within that budget and pray that it gets me from point A to point B consistently, or I could go to a bank and ask for a loan or more money and agree that I will pay them back that money plus interest in order to buy a car. Or they could go to the car lot and say, I don't have much money, and the car salesman would say, no problem, we'll get you into a car, it'll be great, it'll only cost you $800 a month, but that's all right, you can do this. So the weaker party can often go to the stronger party and say, I need help. Will you enter into a covenant with me? Well, do you realize that that is what God does with us? We are the weaker party, he is the stronger party. And God sets up covenant for us. He sets up an agreement. And just to make sure that we kind of understand what's going on, he builds walls in the covenant or structures or boundaries so we know what we are able to do and stay in the covenant and what we should not do. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what makes covenant work. And the first thing that we're going to see is all the way back in Genesis. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8, Genesis chapter 9, we're going to be looking at the covenant that God makes with Noah and his descendants, which, by the way, is us. God makes a covenant. This is a stronger party talking to a weaker party saying, this is what I will do. In fact, as you read through your Bible, whenever you come across God saying, I will do this, that's covenant. God is making an agreement with people. So God frames relationships with covenant concepts. And we're going to look at two of those concepts this morning. The first one is that God remembers us in faithfulness. God remembers us in faithfulness. The same way that I talked with the kids about God putting the rainbow in the clouds and having ribbons in our Bibles or hymnals as reminders, as markers. God does that with us. We'll start at Genesis chapter 9, verse 8, and we'll go through verse 17. Then God said to his Noah and his sons with him, I will now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds and the livestock and all the wild animals and all those who came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth. So God first of all says, I'm going to make a covenant, and here's who it's going to cover. This is who the other party in the covenant is, and the other party is everybody else. So you have God, you have everybody else, the two members of the covenant. Verse 11, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds
And it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. When the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all the living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth." The idea of covenant, the first thing we've got to make sure that we get in that God remembers us in faithfulness is that God's faithfulness is for everyone. There are only two parties in this covenant, God and everyone else. God is not faithful to just some people that he likes a whole lot and then kind of lets the rest go by the wayside. No, God is faithful to everyone. God keeps the sun burning because he's faithful. God makes the gravity continue to hold us on the planet because he is faithful. God's faithfulness is for everyone. And God's faithfulness reassures us in verses 11 to 13. He lets us know, look, I haven't just made a promise and am prone to forget it. I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give you a way that you can know that my covenant is still in force. Now, let's say someday, looking to the teenagers, let's say that someday you decide you're going to buy a car. And it's more than you could afford. You got 25 bucks in the bank and that's all you got. But you want a car that's worth more than 25 bucks. So you go to a bank and you agree that they're going to loan you, a teenager, enough money to buy a car. Now, how you do this, I have no idea, but let's just assume. They're not just going to hand you $3,000 and say, okay, good luck finding it. Oh, no, 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 no. What are they going to make you do? They're going to make you sign a contract. And that contract is your covenant sign. That's the way that you know and they know that both of you remember the terms of the contract. And not only will they make you sign a contract, they're so helpful, they will send you monthly reminders. How wonderful for them. Hi, just thought I'd remind you that you owe us money. And it's your responsibility to pay us what you owe us every month for the length of the contract. And if that sounds scary, someday you might buy a house. Amen? Boy, the first time, I remember the very first time that Jamie and I bought a house, I sat down in the office and I read every word of the contract. And the people who were wanting us to sign everything and just get it on over with, they were a little frustrated. And they asked me, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm reading the terms of the contract. I'm like, well, why would you do that? Because if I sign my name to it, I'm going to be held responsible for it. I need to know what I'm agreeing to do. And this shocked me. Their response was, huh, nobody ever really does that. Oh, well, I guess I'm not like everybody, but I wasn't going to sign a covenant until I knew what my part of that covenant was. I wasn't just going to take it for granted that they would send me reminders once a month for the rest of my life, because I had hoped that I would actually get to the end of a contract and not have to buy the house all the time. Terms of covenant are really important. They talk about faithfulness. God's faithfulness reassures us. In fact, verses 14 to 17 lets us know that God does not forget. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 reminds us that no matter what goes through our lives, God will not forget us. He doesn't forsake us. We never go out of his mind. He's always thinking about us. The bow in the sky is a token for us to remember that God will not forget us. Why do I say it like that? Let me ask you, does God forget anything? I mean, he's God. He knows everything. If he knows everything, that means, do you realize this, that God can never misplace his keys? God always knows where his keys are. He gave them to Peter. Now, Peter could misplace the key, but God knows where the keys are all the time. God never forgets. So when Scripture says here that God places the rainbow in the sky as a reminder, it's not really just for him. It's a reminder for us that God will always remember us, that God is always faithful. There's a story told about how Mark Twain and his friend William Dean Howells stepped out of a church just as a violent rainstorm began. Sheets of water pouring down, and Howells looks around and says, "Gosh, I wonder if it'll stop." And Mark Twain replied, "It always has." Now, it's kind of funny. Mark Twain is not usually held up as a paragon of faith and virtue. He was a writer who's kind of had a big streak of snark in him. He wasn't always the nicest guy. He would let people have it, but he knew truth when he saw it, and he'd tell it. No matter how bad the rain gets, it'll always stop. God is faithful, and God remembers us. Let's turn to our New Testament passage. This is 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." God frames relationships with covenant concepts. The first one was that God remembers us in faithfulness. Another covenant concept is that God redeems us in authority. God doesn't just have nice intentions for us. God has the ability and the will and the power to make happen in us what will happen. God redeems us in authority. If you look here at verses 18, 19, and 20, I want you to notice this. "Through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago." This is a reference to after Jesus died on the cross, during the 3 days he was in the grave. Scripture tells us that he went to the holding place after death and he preached to the spirits in prison. That's another way of saying that he went into the realm of dead. Now, when we think of, in America, and we refer to the realm of the dead, we might just say hell. But in Scripture, the Bible describes that after death, there is a temporary holding place until the great final judgment. And that even that great, even the temporary holding place will be emptied out eventually and then done away with. But until that time happens, this might sound awful, but it's not as if someone, when they die, if they haven't found Jesus, they'll go directly to hell. It's worse. They go to a waiting room where I'm assuming there are no magazines, and they're just stuck until the judgment happens. Jesus went to that waiting place and preached the gospel to those who were in prison. What does that let us know about authority? It lets us know that there is no place that is off limit to God. God, the creator of all, has access to everywhere. There's a fairly famous poem that came out in the 20th century that talked about our lives as being like a house. And we invite the Savior into our front living room, which we knew was already cleaned up because we thought we were going to let him in. But Jesus is apparently not a very kind house guest, because he not only walks into the living room and looks around and says, "Yep, this is nice, but you know what? This is my house now. I'm the Lord." So he starts investigating every place. He opens every closet. He looks under every bed. And he sees every dirty, ugly, awful thing that we haven't got rid of. And the impression is that he kind of opens the closet with all of our skeletons and looks at us and goes, "Well?" And of course we're embarrassed and ashamed, probably kind of looking down at our feet, "Well, sorry, Lord, I'm not perfect." Well, guess what? He knew that when he walked in the house the first moment. When he does this, when he's holding up your hands and say, "Well," he's not saying, "Give me a justification for this." It's more along the lines of,
Are you ready for me to empty this out and clean this for you? Because you can't clean this yourself. You don't really clean your house. You just shuffle the stuff around in it. It's a rare person who actually gets rid of stuff. And some stuff, not really possible to get rid of. We live in Morton. Who lives in a dust-free home in our community? I'm not sure it's there. There's a reason why Dow Chemicals doesn't have a clean house in Morton to do super clean experiments. Too much dust.
We can't blow that out. We have to have God do the work. There is no place that is off limits to God. Jesus can even exercise authority in hell, which reminds me, by the way, Satan is not the ruler of hell. He's just an inmate. He is in jail just as much as anyone else who rejects God is in jail. It's not like Satan has been cast out of heaven, and so therefore he's going to set up his alternate place and rule in hell. Nope. Satan is stuck, just like everyone else who is stuck rejects God. God has authority, even in hell. That means that there is nothing that you can get into that can cut you off from God. Now, let's be honest. We're humans, and we can make awful mistakes. We can make mistakes that are so bad, it causes us to cover our heads. Oh, if this gets found out, no one will look at me. I'll never have any respect, and I've lost everything. God, I'm so, what have I done? And we give up to despair. Even that doesn't cut us off from God. Consider the biblical record. Who does God work with? Liars, murderers, cheats, prostitutes, swindlers, adulterers. It doesn't matter. God deals with broken people because that's all he has to work with. We cannot be so broken that God cannot use us. In verse 21, we're reminded here of what covenant means. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you, the pledge, not the water. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we baptize in our fellowship, most of the time when we baptize from our font. And just in case you had not seen, this is as deep as the water goes. Now, there have been a few occasions where we've had immersions, baptized you in the swimming pool out back. I baptized the Martin daughters in Lake Wharton and in about a foot and a half of mud at the bottom, which we couldn't see. Now, you know why we don't schedule baptisms in Lake Wharton anymore. We had a big dunk tank set out in front a few Easters ago, and it dunked people in there. The form of the water is not nearly as important because it's not washing us. It's not the washing that makes the difference. It's the pledge. It's when we say, okay, God, I'm yours. All yours. That pledge is what binds us to Christ. Now, that pledge doesn't necessarily even have to include water. Do you remember? There were three crosses. Jesus was in the middle, and you had two thieves on one side, and one mocked him, and the other one said, remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. That guy didn't get baptized, but his pledge was complete. And God took him home. Baptism is a symbolic act of covenant, signing on the dotted line, saying, okay, God, I'm all yours. In fact, we agree that we're unable to save ourselves, and so, God, we need you to be the stronger party. We need you to show up when we can't manage it. And how do we know that it took? Let's look at verse 22. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Now, please understand that there is a really significant difference between every other funeral that's been done and Christ. Because when we've done funerals here, the person has passed into eternity and that's it. Christ died, was dead for 3 days, and came back and said, good news, guys, it worked. It is finished. It's done. The payment has been accepted. And I just thought I would pop back and let you know that everything is cleared. I'll go back to the Father in a little while, but I just want to make sure for a few weeks that you people understand God has forgiven sin. Not just put it off like the Old Testament sacrificial system, but God has marked it paid in full. Therefore, we do not need to worry. So when we read here that Jesus has gone into heaven, he's gone back home. He's gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. He has the right and the authority to say, I mark this paid in full, and that payment has been accepted. One of the neatest experiences, teenagers, I'll just let you know, one of the neatest experiences you'll get is when you get your coupon book from the bank. I'm going to buy this car. And they give you, okay, you're going to buy this over 6 years or whatever. And they give you a bunch of little coupons, which are basically, we're going to send you a bill every week, but this is just so you've got something to remind you. And you tear one of those out and you write your check and you send it in. Or you pay it online or whatever. But one of the neatest days is when you get to the last coupon. You pull that out of there, and what you have in your hand is a check that pays it off, and you've got an empty coupon book because it's been paid in full. And they send you a little letter back, or maybe the title. And the bank's name is no longer on the title, just your name. You own that free and clear. It has been paid in full. Do you realize that your life has been paid in full? You don't have to write a check every week that says, okay, God, I'm going to rededicate my life to you all over again, and it's every day is like the new. Nope. God has said once that sin is paid for. Your coupon book is empty. It's been marked paid. It's done. And so you don't have to worry or fuss because God has already redeemed you. You got to remember, God is faithful. He does not forget us. God is able. He does not abandon us. Let's pray. Lord God, all too often we are prone to wander away. Like sheep who don't know any better. We forget to hear your voice and we think, oh, hey, the grass looks pretty green over there. And before we notice it, everybody else has moved on and we're lost. You love us too much to leave us lost. You come looking and you find us and you bring us back home, and we thank you for that. We thank you that it's your faithfulness and your love at work in us. It's not us. It's not our strength or our ability, because that always fails. But you, God, never fail. Thank you for answering our wandering weakness in your saving strength. We ask it all, that we'd remember this in Jesus' name. Amen.